Title of this message today is Let's Get Personal, okay? Now, am I going to slap you with the Jesus stick? No, I'm not going to slap you with the Jesus stick, okay? But I'm talking about some personal things in Romans 8, and all of these things are things that we should be doing. If you read the book of Romans, it is Paul saying, hey, this is what Jesus did, this is the revelation I got, and now you should do it, okay? It happens like that in that order. I mean, if you read the story of Paul, when Paul had opportunities to minister, he would say things like, you know, I used to persecute the Jews that believed in Christ. He said, but then on the road to Damascus, what was that? That was revelation. When he was on the road to Damascus, he got revelation. It took something drastic for Paul to change his mind, to change his ways of what he was doing. He had a passion and a zeal for God. He just had the wrong passion. Okay, the passion changed. Okay, when God sent Jesus, it all changed because it was a new dispensation. Y'all know what dispensations are, right? Where God says, hey, it used to be this way, but now it's this way. The dispensation of, hey, Christ is the way to heaven. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore to cover your sins. He was the final sacrifice. Jesus was the final sacrifice. That was a dispensation. We are living in the age of grace, okay? So after Jesus was crucified, put on the cross, died, was thrown in the tomb, rose again on the third day, a whole new journey began. When he came out of the tomb, it was a totally different dispensation. We live now in the age of grace, where if you sin, you can ask God directly for forgiveness. You don't have to go to the priest. And he doesn't have to go in for you once a year. You can do it daily. Amen? And thank God, a lot of us need it daily. Amen? Sometimes we mess up and we do it daily. Sometimes it's weekly. Sometimes it's hourly. Sometimes we're just messing up. And thank God we're able to go to him daily and say, please forgive me. And then you start all over that day. You don't have to wait a whole year anymore. You don't have to wait for your sins to be covered by from the sacrifice of an animal. So Paul says, hey, this is what Jesus did, this is the revelation I got, and now this is the way you should do it. And that's what I'm going to talk to you today. I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to be in Romans 8. I'm going to go through, we'll just keep turning to the right. We'll go through a few chapters and end in Romans 16. Y'all ready? Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm going to read a lot out of the Amplified today and a lot out of the Passion. But y'all can hang with me. A lot of what the Passion says is very relatable to what the Amplified says. It just uses some different words that I really want to emphasize and I want to magnify in your heads today. And, you know, something so you can remember. Verse 1, he says, so now the case is closed. Okay, so that little sentence right there should be an eye-opener for you. Okay, now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Case closed. There is now no condemnation. Okay? If you're walking around daily with condemnation, I'm here to tell you right now that it is from the enemy. It is not from God. God is not condemning you. God is convicting you, but he is not condemning you. Condemnation is different than conviction. Condemnation makes you feel like a dirty, rotten scumbag. The conviction from Christ says, hey, let's redirect. You ever done that before? You ever done something wrong and then, well, I should say it this way. If you're saved, you would probably know this. If you're saved and you mess up and you're like saying to yourself, all right, I probably shouldn't have done that. That's conviction. Condemnation says, you're a sorry piece. I can't believe you did that. You sorry, no good for nothing. That's condemnation. The devil wants to make you feel lower than low. Conviction says, hey, you messed up. You shouldn't have done that. You better fix it. You better fix it, and you better fix it now. There is now no condemnation. Case closed. If you're dealing with condemnation, I'm here to tell you that the book has been closed on that deal. Jesus took care of that for you. You do not have to feel condemned anymore. You don't have to allow misery to come on you or make you feel like you're not worthy. Because condemnation will make you feel like you're not worthy. And when you don't feel like you're worthy, you quit going to church, you quit doing the right thing, the tithes and offerings thing is, it's far gone because that was the last thing you wanted to do anyway, right? Amen? Because when you're a baby Christian and condemnation comes on you, you choose to walk the other direction because you're embarrassed. There is a lot of people who have quit going to church because they were embarrassed. Okay? Or they had an argument with somebody at the church. Maybe it was somebody at the church that's pretty high up in the church. Or maybe somebody close to the pastor and they quit going because there was a discussion, there was an argument, there was this or that. So condemnation comes on you and makes you feel, you know what, I probably shouldn't go to that church anymore. I think I'll just go somewhere else. It's so easy. You see how the enemy works on you? You see how the enemy can distract you and get you going the other direction? God probably called those people to be at this church, but they go somewhere else because of something like that. Don't ever leave for something like that. Fix the problem. If you have a discussion or you got a problem with somebody, I don't care who it is here. If you've got a problem with somebody, just go and have a conversation, right? Most problems on the earth are because of a missing conversation. Missing conversations will lead people in the opposite direction that fast. And when God calls you to be somewhere, you can bet the enemy is coming for you. Anytime you start committing to do the God thing, you can bet that the enemy is listening to your words. And when he sees that you're making commitments, he will come for you. Now, if you're not committing to the God thing, you're committing to the worldly things and living like hell, he don't care. He could care less. Satan's like, yeah, you're on the right path, son. Keep going. You're doing a great job out there. You keep on sinning. But when he sees that you're making a commitment to go in the right direction, he's bringing condemnation. And once you learn how to overcome condemnation, your whole life will change. Case is closed. In the courts of heaven, that case has already been closed. The final judge has said, okay, no more. Verse 2. For the law of spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was able to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent his son in human form, watch this, to identify with human weakness. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross being separated from God for the first time? You remember when he looked up to heaven and said, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the loneliness that it was for him? Being whipped and beaten, and the only person, you know, we look to God right now. God will never leave us or forsake us. But at that moment in time, God couldn't watch this. He knew that the last thing that needed to be done through Jesus, it was about to happen, and he couldn't watch it. Can you imagine being that lonely? You ever been lonely before? It's a terrible, terrible place to be. But thank God we have a God that will never leave us. No matter what you've dealt with, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, God will never leave you. He will never leave you behind. He is always working on your problems behind the scenes, even if you can't see it happening. So now every righteous requirement, verse 4, of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. Remember when Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He is fulfilling the law right here because the law always, in order to fulfill the law, once a year there had to be a sacrifice. Jesus came to fulfill a law and close the door and say, case closed, no more. He came to fulfill the law. So he fulfilled that requirement. Verse 5, those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits them, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, take note of that word, the impulses of the Holy Spirit, are motivated to pursue spiritual reality. What is that? What are spiritual realities? Well, spiritual realities means, you know, you get the revelation that there are angels around you. I'd always heard, you know, when I was a kid, when I was growing up before I was saved, I'd always heard about angels. I'm sure most of you guys did too. And we'd always just thought they were just little, you know, little angels about yay tall playing a harp. And that's not what they are. If you read through the whole Bible, you realize that those guys are huge. And people that have seen them, they say they're huge. Now there might be some that, you know, are our size or whatever, but there are angels that are huge, magnificent in splendor and glory. I mean, can you imagine an angel drawing a sword, a sword that's on fire, a flaming sword, and just being able to see that? Angels, the Holy Spirit that's in you, that's a revelation, that's a reality, that's a spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. When you deal with somebody, maybe you have a problem with somebody, the spiritual reality will tell you that, hey, I'm not dealing with that person, I'm dealing with the influence behind that person. That's a spiritual reality. He says, people that walk by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. You ever been there before? Darn sure I was. I definitely was there. I used to pursue things that only benefited me. I didn't care who it hurt. I didn't care. Now I didn't go in with the intention to hurt, but if somebody got hurt, what did I care? As long as I got myself taken care of, right? He said, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual reality. So this is Paul saying, those that are motivated by the Spirit have an impulse to pursue spiritual realities. Did you know you're always pursuing something in life? I mean, when you get a job, what are you trying to pursue? You're trying to pursue money, right? And when you go to your job every day, you're always trying to pursue, what is it called? Not a raise, but a promotion. You're pursuing a promotion. So you're always pursuing. It's just the God gift. It's what God put that on the inside of you. That is not something you got. It was born into you, it was given to you, because it is a God-given thing to want to always go up and to always do better and to always increase. That's the God that's on the inside of you. God didn't make you to be a failure. Religion will tell you that and say, oh, it's okay if you failed. That's fine, no big deal. It's okay to be broke. We're Christians. No, I don't want to serve a God that lives lie. I don't want to serve a God that wants me to be broke. Ain't nothing fun about being broke. Who wants to serve a God and be broke your whole life, knowing that the only hope that you have is that one day you'll get to go to heaven and get to experience all of it there? No, he said, I sent you into the world. He said, go ye into all the world. Now, if God didn't care about your prosperity, why would he tell us to go? Why would he need us to go do anything? If all we're supposed to be is broke, busted, and disgusted, why do we need to go and tell people? Who would want to follow that God anyway? Yeah, you're going to follow this God. He's great. Jesus is wonderful. All he asks is that you just give up everything you have, be broke your whole life. Yeah, that just sounds really exciting, doesn't it? No. Evangelism won't work that way. Human nature won't. How are you going to save the lost when all the lost care about is there's lots of lost people that are rich and that's all they pursue is money. How are you going to tell them that, hey, you can have all those things, but Jesus still wants you. God still wants you on his side. You can have all those things. Impulses of the Holy Spirit motivate us to pursue spiritual realities. You are influenced by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Verse 14. He said, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. So he says it again. Verse 15. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. Have you ever felt like you weren't good enough? When I was a kid, I remember thinking these things. I got saved, and then, when I would fall into sin, or I would say something or do something, or I always thought, and then God would convict me, and I'm like, man, I cannot believe I did that. I don't know how can I even show my face in church? How can I go stand before God in church after being and walking like that? When the case is closed, there is no working to be saved. See, in the Old Testament times, you always had to do something to be something. Now God is saying, I already did it. You already are. You don't have to do anything to be something. He said, I've already done it, and you already are something. You don't have to pursue anything to be something. He said, I've already taken care of that. You already are who I believe you are. He said, but I believe you can be better. And that's what changing your whole life and following the Spirit is. You're getting better. You're going up. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned, for he rises up within us, our spirits joining him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. It's real. It's tangible. As he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. It says that he whispers. Verse 17. He says, and since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. That's pretty good to know right there, right? So we are everything that he is, but we also get to have everything that he has. Does that sound like a poverty mindset to you? I mean, if we're supposed to be broke, busted, and disgusted, that scripture should be taken out. Amen? We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. Now, this is the tough part about being the Christian. Okay, I wrote this down because this applies to all of us. Commit to handle the suffering. Now, does that mean you're going to have to go through hell to get to heaven? No. But let me tell you something. When you see them persecuting Christians on TV, they're persecuting you. Remember when Paul was in the boat and they were? He said, hey guys, I know we got to get to Rome, but we probably shouldn't go out this time. We probably shouldn't wait. Paul was hearing from God and saying, hey, it's not going to be good when you get on that boat. So they get on the boat and they're headed out, and then here comes the storm. Devil tries to destroy the boat, tries to destroy Paul. I mean, he's starting to see Paul, you know. He had Paul there for a while. You know, he had him, you know, going to the higher authorities, you know, putting all the Christians in jail. You know, he held all the garments for all the people that stoned, you know, Stephen. Satan had him going in the right direction, but now the devil's starting to see, hey, maybe I need to try to kill this guy. We know now that Paul was a big deal. Paul's in the boat, and then when you read the story in the book of Acts, you see where all the ship members are up there, and they're like, hey guys, this looks bad. And then they all say, hey, we're going to go down. Hey guys, we're going to go down below, down there, and we're going to get something. You know what they were going down there to do? They were going down there to get on the lifeboat. And Paul sees that, and he says, hey guys, just want to let you know, you get out of this boat, you're going to die. Now, the revelation I got this morning, listen to this. It didn't say everybody on the boat was Christians. It didn't say everybody on the boat was saved. If you read the story, you see that everybody stayed on the boat. They had to believe by faith what Paul was saying. They had to believe that what he said was going to come to pass. And they weren't even Christians. They were Roman soldiers. So they believed by faith. He's like, well, maybe this ship ain't so bad. Maybe we'll just stay on. So if you read the story, it says that they cut the, I forgot what they call that little boat. It's a little lifeboat, a dinghy, D-I-N-G-H-E-Y or something like that. If you read the scripture, it'll tell you. I think it's a dinghy boat. I had to Google it. I didn't even know what it was. But it's like a boat that they drag behind the boat. It's a little boat that stays way back there, and they're in the big boat. So they're like, hey, guys, we're going to go down there. We're going to go get some stuff. Paul says, if you get out of this boat, you're going to die. And they're like, okay, I guess we all go down with the, we're all going to go down with the ship. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to learn how to deal with the sufferings. We're all in the same boat. Amen? We're all in this together. But the good thing is, God saved them all. Even the ones, you know, it didn't say they were saved. There was like 200 of them on there. It didn't say all of them were saved. But God even saved the ones that were lost if they were not saved. He even saved them. He says, I guarantee you, if you stay on the boat, this is what will happen. You'll survive. But if you get out, you get on the dinghy boat, you're going to die. Are you willing to cut the rope? Are you willing to deal with the suffering? Are you willing to cut the rope to the world and say, I'm willing to stay and hang in here no matter how bad it gets? Guys, it don't look like it's getting much better for the Christians. It's not getting much better. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. High-level people in high places, social media, et cetera, most of them are not saved. And they're doing everything they can to silence the Christians. This boat is not meant to be one that's just, hey, yeah, let's all go to the Bahamas. No, it ain't the Bahamas. It's the, what is that sea where they go fishing for codfish? Where is that, the Baltic Sea or the Arctic Sea or where? I mean, those guys, they put their life, they get paid lots of money to go fishing up there. Okay, that's the kind of boat we're riding in. But the good thing is, God says, I'll make sure you come out of it on the good side. And they're all, you know, even after the boat was totally destroyed, they're all clinging to the little rafts. You know, then they get to shore. You know, Paul gets bit by a really dangerous snake, and they're all like, oh, man, that guy's going to die in a few minutes. They were just looking for him. They were waiting for him to just start foaming at the mouth and fall over and die. And he shook the snake off and threw it back into the fire where it belongs. Amen? And that where the serpent belongs is in the fire. Amen? He belongs in the fire. And he come out alive. He's no matter what happened. Then a bunch of people get saved on that island. A bunch of people get saved. He goes and saves somebody, brings somebody back from either from the dead or they were really sick or they died. I couldn't remember. But great things happen if you stay in the boat. We will experience being glorified with him provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. We own them. Just own them. You ever heard somebody tell you just to own it? Just own it. Everything Christ went through, everything he dealt with, he didn't say you wouldn't go through it. He said, but I'll take care of you if you are. And he said, and who cares about the persecutions? It is an honor to be persecuted. It is an honor because you can laugh about it knowing, you know, I was thinking earlier today, we don't have the final say here on the earth. We don't always have every say, you know, the term I'm going with here. We don't always get the say, but we get the final say. And that's the only one that matters. The final say here on the earth is not eternal. It's temporary. We get the final say, and that's the one that really matters. Amen? Yeah, there are going to be lots of says here on the earth, and some people are going to have some says, but we get the last one. We're going to be the final one. Christ is going to be the final say. Okay. Verse 18, he said, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory. Now, if you're reading the Passion Translation and you click on the little box or whatever, the little footnote, it says the Greek word doxa can also be translated radiant beauty, splendor, and perfection. I am convinced that any sufferings we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of the radiant beauty and splendor and perfection. It hasn't even been revealed to us yet. The beauty, this is where the spiritual part, where you start the impulses of the Holy Spirit causing you to pursue spiritual realities. The spiritual reality is that there is something that is going on right now in the spirit realm that you can't see yet, but it's there. People going, you know, people dying, coming back to life, those are all things that people get to experience. There are things that when we leave this earth and go to heaven, there are things, radiant beauty, man, I just think about it. You're going to be this magnificent, beautiful creature. You're going to be like Jesus. I guess Jesus, people said they've seen him in heaven. He looks like he was 30 years old. A lot of people say, you know, we won't be old in heaven or whatever. We'll be young again. We won't have to wear spectacles. We won't have to worry about death and disease. We won't have to worry about viruses. We won't have to worry about this. We won't have to worry about that. We'll all be beautiful again. Amen? We'll all have hair. Praise and glory to God. I was kidding around with my daughter the other day trying to put on one of those little, what do they call them, the little alligator clips, that, you know, the clips that go like this, and I was trying to put it on, and it snagged one hair, and I got it to stay. You know, I don't know what we're talking about. Anyway, we were messing around. Like, we'll have hair, for crying out loud. We'll all be Fabio. Amen? If you're my age, you know Fabio. If you're not my age, you're like, who's Fabio? Like, who's this Fabio? Then you're all over there like, Fabio, let's see, who is he? You know, and then you scroll in. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Fabio. We'll all be Fabio again. Radiant splendor. Radiant beauty and splendor, perfection. When you are impulsed by the Holy Ghost, you pursue perfection. You pursue what God sees as the right thing. Not what you see as the right thing, but what God sees as the right thing. Something we can't even see with our physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes will allow you to see it. Chapter 12. Verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices. Sacred living sacrifices. And live in holiness, experiencing all that delight His all that delights His heart. For this, watch this, becomes your genuine expression of worship. Get a hold of that. Yes, there is worship. We come in here, we play music. Yes, there is the music worship. But think about this. You've heard people say tithes and offerings is worship. It is. Okay? This is a form of worship. You are bringing your seed and honoring God, and through your seed offering to God, God blesses your finances. He also says that if you become a living sacrifice, what does that mean? It means doing the right thing as much as you can. You're not going to do the right thing every time. But if you try to do it as much as you can, it becomes a genuine form of worship. Think about that. Every time you choose to do the right thing, think about somebody asking you to do the wrong thing. And then you say, you know, thanks for the invite, but I don't do those things. That's a form of worship. You chose to do the right thing and what was right in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. That's genuine forms of worship. Now watch this. Stop imitating the ideas or the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Oh boy, that's a good one. Oh my God. You know, you've heard us talk about culture. Culture is a, I guess if you defined it, culture is a way of doing things. When you come into Cowboy Church, we have a culture of giving. Okay, that's a culture that we live by. We also have a culture of love, kindness, hearing from the Holy Ghost, loving on Jesus, loving on each other, liking each other, amen? Not just loving each other, but we have to learn how to like each other. You may not like everybody, but you can at least try to like them, amen? Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. That is supernatural. You've got to get a hold of your thinking. I had to write some stuff down. So you have to learn how to think different. Okay, the other day I had a conversation with my kids. I know I have conversations with my kids all the time. I mean, it's what keeps me going. You got to do something. when you're around kids all day, you see immaturity all day, and you're like the adult, and you see immaturity, immaturity, immaturity. Sometimes you just need to have a conversation, okay? So we're working on a project, and I start talking to this one kid, and we start talking about the little things. And I really blew his mind with something, you know. It was just a little something, and I wasn't trying to one-up him. But he was like, you know, little things, they don't matter. You know, I'm like, really? If it wasn't for those door hinges, that door wouldn't be on there. That door would be laying on the ground, wouldn't it? I was like, if we didn't have a key, that door would just be a door, right? Key, a little bitty key, open big old door. Little bitty keys open big safes with lots of money in them, right? I mean, you keep a key that opens a big safe. All of you got big safes, right? It's a nod yes. Yeah, I got millions of dollars, baby, and guns. I have a little key that opens this big safe, right? And I said, you know, little things matter. And we started talking about, I don't know what it was. And I started talking about trust. He did something where because I let him go do stuff. I let him go recycle or something. And I said, I can't trust you to go out there. I can't trust you to do the little things. How am I going to trust you to go do that? I can't trust you out there in the hallways. You goof off too much. He goes, oh, little things don't matter. I said, really? Okay, let's do a scenario. I own a company, and I hire you to work for my company to manage millions of my dollars. Okay? But every day, you're taking home paper clips, stealing my paper clips that the company bought. Not your paper clips, my paper clips. He goes, oh, that's nice, just a paper clip. Well, I Googled paper clips yesterday and how much they cost. It's about 2 cents, right? Okay, so if you took home a paper clip every day at 2 cents times 365 days out of the year, how much does that come to? It comes to $730. That's a lot. Okay, for a company, $700 is a lot. A lot of people would love to get that for a Christmas bonus. Amen? So when the little things matter, the little things eventually add up, right? Y'all probably, I had to Google it yesterday. I'd heard about this a long time ago. A company took one olive off of all of their salads on their airplanes. Did you ever read about, you ever hear about this? Raise your hand if you've heard this story. My wife's had, because she lives. I always tell her about these things. So if you Google it, and I had to Google it to find out who it was, but his last name was Crandall, I think. Yeah. Robert Crandall of American Airlines. He started sitting around thinking, he's trying to save money. This is back in the 80s or 90s or something. They're trying to save money in the airline companies. They said, you know what? If we took off one olive off of every salad, nobody would even care. I mean, think about it. Think about this. You go to Chick-fil-A, how many pickles are on that sandwich? Usually, it used to be two, I think, but I think it's up to three now. Is it three? But if you go to Chick-fil-A, open your sandwich and count the pickles. And if you order three or four sandwiches, open all the sandwiches. I guarantee you there's a good chance, unless one of those pickles was a little bitty one, I can guarantee you they have the exact number of pickles on that Chick-fil-A sandwich. You know why? Because little things matter. You take one pickle off that sandwich, it adds up. Now listen to this. Robert Crandall, American Airlines, they took one olive off all the salads. He said, you know, nobody's even going to care. You know, if they order a salad, they're not counting the olives. He said, let's just take one olive off. So they put on exactly the same amount of olives every time. You know what it added up to at the end of the year? $40,000 for one olive. So if you tell me little things don't matter, you'd be wrong. So I had this conversation with one of my kids, and it amazes me every day the information that some kids and people just around you, what the information that they don't have, and the lack of integrity. Integrity is a big word I use in class all the time. I'm always talking about the word integrity. If I can't trust you to go out and do this, I can't trust you to little things, I cannot trust you to leave the classroom and go do a favor for me. Can't trust you. Because they all want to get, 100% of the kids don't want to stay in the classroom. I can tell you that right now. Every one of them, hey, it's our time to recycle. Hey, they did it last week. They always fight over it. You know why? Because they don't want to be in the classroom. That's why we do nature walks all the time. Always doing nature walks. Walking around. Because we thank God right now we have a construction zone at our school. So thank God it's a great opportunity to take them out there and say, hey, this is concrete. Hey, this is a dirt hole. What are they doing here, coach? All right, well, let me break it down for you. You know, this is what they do first, and they do this, and they do that. And, you know, 45 minutes goes by like that, and kids love it. They love it. But we had a conversation about paperclips, and I said, you know what, if I can't trust you with a paperclip, how am I going to trust you to run my company? Oh, coach, just a paperclip. It's just one paperclip. I'm telling you, the paperclips add up. If all, say you had 100 employees, and all 100 employees are still in paperclips, do the math on that. Even if it's some little bitty piece of paper. Now, we've all accidentally taken stuff, but sometimes we've taken stuff intentionally. Just nod your head and say, yeah, that was me. We used to do that. You might think it's a little deal, but it's not. The little things matter. When you can take one olive off of every salad that's served on American Airlines and save $40,000 a year, you're doing something right as the CFO. When you can come up with little things like that. But I want you to, let me turn over here to 12. I was going to show you something in the Amplified here. In verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, if you read the Amplified, be not conformed to this world any longer, but with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed. What does progressively changed mean? It means that you are trying to do the right thing every day. You are trying to progressively get better. Nobody picks up tithes and offerings like that. If you do, boy, that's a big faith. That's a big faith jump. If you just all of a sudden like, yeah, I believe that preacher. I believe the Bible. I believe what he's saying is right. And then you just jump on the tithe train. Tithing is one of the hardest ones for you to get. I understand that. So is doing the right thing all the time. You have to progressively learn how to think. Who cares what everybody says? You ain't going to stand before Jesus one day and say, you know what? Well, so-and-so over here, he was talking bad about me, and I was trying to make him happy, and I was really concerned about how he thought about me, and Jesus is going to be like, I don't know what you're talking about. All that matters is this right here. When God opens the book of life and the book of remembrance, he's going to look at what you said and what you did, and he's going to have you standing there, and you're going to be standing there by yourself. It ain't going to matter what somebody else thought. All that matters is what you thought. You have to progressively be changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind. Renew. See, you've always been living this way, and when you live this way, you have to start changing things and renewing. You have to new it again. You have to start over. When you die to your old self and get a new life, now you have to start progressively renewing. He says, progressively change as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. Attitude matters. Your attitude matters. When you come into church on Sunday, I don't care how bad of a week you have, you better come in here with a smile on your face and try to at least do the right thing. I understand if you come in bad. We're not telling you, hey, you can't come to church, you got a bad attitude. You're going to have to stand outside. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, try to do the right thing, even if your flesh says no. Because I guarantee you, your flesh ain't going to like it. Your flesh will never like it. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and tried to get the last word? Yes. You always want to get the last word. Why? Because your flesh says you got to get the last word. If you want to be better than them, you better get the last word. Now, how are you pointing at? I didn't say y'all could point fingers at people, okay? Quit pointing at your wife or your spouse. I would never do that. Never. Never. I've never done that. Ever. Ever. Never. Never have I ever done it. Haven't done it since the last time I've done it. Never. Your living sacrifice is an expression of worship. The next time you are tempted to do the wrong thing and your flesh tells you to try to one-up, get the last word in, try to be the one-up guy, you got to get to that. Your pride's telling you, you got to do this or you're going to fail. That sucker's going to think that he's better than you. I'm telling you, you better get the last word or else. Your flesh will tell you, but the Spirit will tell you to shut your mouth and listen and be quiet and focus on God. God will reward you. And it is also an expression of worship. Some of you might say, well, I'm not a good worshiper. If you're doing the right thing, you're worshiping God. I'm telling you, you're doing it right. Verse 3. God has given me grace, now watch this, to speak, this is Paul saying, about pride, a warning about pride. This is where the last word comes in. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image. When you're trying to get the last word in, what are you trying to do? Trying to promote yourself, aren't you? And not create a false image of your importance. This is a really good revelation I got last night. Really good. Watch this. He said, instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard. Okay? Of measurement. And then, you will see your true value with an appropriate self-esteem. What does getting the last word in do? Builds your self-esteem, man. If you're a man, it's this. I'm a man. I got the last word in. Yeah. You're trying to promote yourself. Okay? But God is saying, if you want an appropriate self-esteem that is centered around God, you're going to have to get rid of that. Now, watch this. I wrote this down. I had to write it all down. Okay? Because I talked about this a little bit last week. Be careful with pride. Okay? This is what I'm writing. This is what I wrote down. The wrong pride can deceive you into thinking you're something that you're not. Let me put on the spectacles. That also does not get along with God. Okay? If there's anybody you need to get along with, it's God. I heard a preacher say that one time, and I was like, I never thought about that. If there's somebody you need to get along with, it's the Holy Spirit. If you can't get along with the Holy Spirit, you can't get along with nobody. And the only person that really matters, and he's a person, by the way, is the Holy Ghost. If there's anybody you got to get along with, it's him. Because if you can't get along with God, it's going to be hard to get revelation from him. Okay? So be careful with pride. The wrong pride can deceive you into thinking you're something that you're not, that also does not get along with God. To know who you really are in Christ requires you to use your faith. Okay? So since we serve a faith God, you have to live a faith life. Okay? So if you're not working your faith, I got a revelation on this a few years ago. God expects you to be working your faith every day, working your faith. It's one thing to have faith. It's a different thing to work it. Okay? Working your faith is believing for things. Sowing, tithes and offerings, believing for a truck, believing for a house, believing for a car, believing for a new job, believing for a promotion. You're always working your faith. Okay? If you're not working your faith, then your faith is idle. Okay? Now watch this. When you use your faith and the things that you believe for manifest, your self-esteem starts to grow. Okay? So when you actually start believing for things, okay, and then you actually see it manifest, what happens to your faith self-esteem? It grows. That's where God wants you. Not in the one-up position. Because I remember I talked about last week about the, you know, when I was in football and basketball and all that, when I played sports in high school, we had this, you know, I'm faith, yeah, I'm big man. We always had you always played this rock and roll music, you know, we walked out of the field, we're pounding our chest, we had this, you know, we always had this clap thing that we did going to the field. We were proudful, man, we were proud. The wrong pride can deceive you into thinking you're something that you're not, because that pride carried over into life can harm you. That pride on the football field might keep your mind going. Because what was the big deal? You know, when you're an athlete, what's the number one thing you have to have? You have to have the right mindset that you can win. You have to believe that you can win, right? So the reason they have this, you know, this pride in them is because it's what keeps your adrenaline going. And adrenaline, you know as well as I do, testosterone in a man, whoo, boy, to adrenaline, we're going to win, you know, we're going to fight to the finish. But if you carry that same pride into the public place and try to use that with somebody to try to get them saved, it won't work. You can't pride someone into believing. You have to faith someone into believing. Okay? Now, watch this. To know who you really are in Christ requires you to use your faith. Okay? So we know that when you use your faith and you see what you've been believing for, you see it manifest, your faith self-esteem starts to grow. Okay? Watch this. With a healthy pride of who you really are in Christ, okay? So that's when your faith grows, you have a healthy pride of who you really are in Christ. You've heard preachers talk about who you really are in Christ. If you're new here, maybe you've never heard this, I don't know. But here we always talk about knowing who you are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ, your self-esteem starts growing. And then eventually you're like, I don't care what the world thinks about me. I'm a man. I have self-esteem. I have God on my side. If God be for me, it don't matter who's against you. Okay? Okay, watch this. Knowing who you really are in Christ requires you to really know how to find out who you really are. That's the key. You have to know how to find out. Because if you don't know how to find out who you really are in Christ, you'll never start building the faith muscle. And the faith muscle is very important in the eyes of God. Okay, so I'll say it again. Knowing who you are in Christ requires you to really know how to find out who you really are. And knowing how to find out is the key. And finding out is using your faith. Okay? Use your faith, because that's who you really are. You're not just a Christian who received Christ as your Savior. You have to think about this. Your first step to royalty, your first step to going to heaven, was believing by faith that there is a Jesus and that Jesus died on the cross for you. So your first step as a Christian requires you to use your faith in order to become a Christian. That's the first step. If you don't take the first step, you'll never know who you really are, right? So you'll never know who you are in Christ until you even know who Christ is. And you'll never know who you are in Christ with your faith muscle until you use your faith muscle to believe that there even is a Jesus that died for you and died for you on the cross and was buried and rose again on the third day so that you could be saved. So the first step in becoming a Christian, period, is using the faith muscle. So if it requires faith to believe there's a Jesus, you can bet that it's going to require faith to live on the earth. And if you ain't using the faith muscle, you're sitting idle. And if you ain't using the faith muscle, you ain't walking according to God's way of doing things, I promise you. It takes faith to be a tither. Believing by faith that, oh, okay, I know the preacher said it, I've researched it, you know. And if you research it, you know, forget, you can go anywhere, you can go almost any book in the Bible and find something about believing by faith for prosperity. Prosperity is the number one thing for God. He talks more about prosperity than any other thing in the Bible. He talks more about prosperity than he talks about faith. So it must be a big deal. It is God's will for you to keep going up, but you got to use the faith muscle. And if you don't know how to get there, I'm here to tell you right now, I'm just giving you revelation on what I got revelation on, is if you don't use the faith muscle, you ain't doing it right. Do not allow your faith to sit idle. Always, I don't care if you're believing for a paperclip, believe for it. And then when you get the paperclip, start believing for a pencil. And then after you can believe for a pencil, you can start believing for a dollar. When you can believe for a dollar, you can believe for 100. And when you start believing for 100, you can believe for thousands. I was amazed the first time I ever sowed $1,000. Ever. I was like, man, there's people in my family who would love to have had $1,000. I saw people getting arguments over a card game over Christmas one time over $2. $2. And the family broke up for, you know, a few years or whatever. They wouldn't talk to each other. Over $2. So when you're able to sow $1,000, $2 don't mean jack diddly squat. $2 don't matter anymore. See, if you can walk, God, when I got this revelation a long time ago, I was like, oh my God, if you can walk away from money, you can walk away from anything. Because what you can walk away from, God can bring to you. You're afraid of walking away from your friends because all your friends live like hell and you're the only Christian in the group? If you can walk away from friends, Jesus said, if you can leave family and friends, that doesn't mean you got to go leave your family and quit talking to them. But he said, if you can leave family and friends and follow after me and do my things and do the things I tell you to do, he said, I'll return it to you 100-fold. So if you ain't got no friends that are Christians, I'm telling you, you just got to go to church. You'll find them. There's a couple hundred of us here. If you're afraid of losing friends, it's okay. Because if they ain't the right friends, you don't probably need to be around them. Because they ain't going the right direction. And I'm here to tell you that God wants you always, always, always going the right direction. It is a form of worship. You're going to lose friends. I promise you. I lost friends. I had people call me when I was younger. And I started trying to do the right thing. I had people call me and say, hey, you going to go out with us this week? No, you know what? I'm thinking about doing something different. Oh, okay. You think that friend ever called me back? No. Now, you might see them on Facebook. You might be acquaintances with them. But they don't call. And that's okay. See, once you become a Christian, you learn how to think differently. I tell my kids that all the time. I tell them it when I'm coaching basketball, because if you've ever played basketball, football's like this too, and you got 22 guys on a field. It looks like there's just flies going everywhere. See, that's what makes our offense so amazing at Liberty Hill. It's called, they nicknamed it the purple blur, because they got guys going this way and this way and this way and this way, and that's the deception to score touchdowns, right? So what I always tell my kids to do, because kids don't know how to do this because they're kids, right? And they think paper clips don't matter. Amen? I always tell them this. I'm like, slow it down in your head, because it's not happening as fast as you think it is. Once you get that revelation that the world isn't happening as fast as you think it is, it becomes a lot easier to manage up here. If you can conquer the mind part of this world and the mind part of all the hell that's breaking loose, if you can conquer the mind part, all the other stuff becomes easy. It ain't happening as fast as you think. And then I heard this said one time by a minister. It's never as bad as it first appears. Never. But our minds will tell us that it is. It's terrible. It's, oh God, it's over. We're all going to die. I've lost everything. And then a week later, you're still alive and you still possess your stuff. You know why? Because it's not as bad as it first appears. I don't care who comes after you. I don't care if it's IRS coming after you. It's never as bad as it first appears. You're able to negotiate with the IRS just like you're able to do business with anybody you do business with. They'll negotiate with you. They know you may not have 50 grand laying around to pay your 50 grand that you thought you didn't owe, and all of a sudden they say you do. Oh, I ain't got 50 grand. How about 2,000? Yeah, we'll take it. Good. Happens all the time. There's people that advertise on radio stations, on TV all the time. Say, hey, you know, we'll help you out. We can negotiate the IRA. Well, you know why? Because those people used to work for them. They got thousands of employees. Why? To come after us. Don't ever let your faith sit idle. If you don't know how to work your faith, find something to believe for. Find something little to believe for. You don't have to believe for something huge right off, because something huge doesn't. As I heard a minister say this one day, he said, it takes longer to build a Rolls Royce than it does to take to build a bicycle. Okay? So the big blessings might take a little bit of time for God to mold and pull off. You know, God could just snap his fingers, have a Rolls Royce in your driveway tomorrow if he wanted to. But God doesn't work like that. He works, he said, the Bible says that if you give, it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. Start believing for something small. You ain't got enough money for Christmas, start believing for $200. Start believing for $100 to buy Christmas gifts. Start believing for whatever it takes. You start with something small, and as you see these things start progressively to get better for you, don't forget to tithe on it, amen? Because God, if he's going to bring it to you, don't forget to do what God says to do with the first 10, amen? He gives you 100, you only get 90. And if you'll give that 10%, he'll bring you another $100 bill. Ain't nothing better looking than a $100 bill, amen? Ain't nothing looks better in your wallet than a Benjamin Franklin, amen? Start with something small. I don't care if you're believing for a pair of shoes or a shoestring to go in your shoes. Start with something small. Verse 11. Where am I? Chapter 12, verse 11 here. Okay. He says, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Now, if you read the Amplified, it says, never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Be excited about what God can do. Man, if you ain't excited about God, I don't know who you can get excited about. Nobody can bless you better than God can. Ain't nobody on this planet that can give to you what God can give to you. Nobody. And ain't nobody going to be a friend to you like God can be a friend to you, especially if you mess up. Because there's people on this planet, they'll cut you off, man. You do something wrong, you wrong them, or you do something wrong to somebody else and it offends them, they get upset, they'll cut you off like a pair of scissors with a piece of paper. They'll cut you off. But the good thing about God is he never, ever gives up. Never. He never gives up on us. Thank God he doesn't, right? We'd all be dead, right? We'd all be going to hell. He said, let this hope, verse 12, burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble. Now, if you read the little footnote, it says the Aramaic can be translated, bear your afflictions bravely. Bear your afflictions bravely. Don't give up. He said, but commune with God at all times. Now, when you read that, communing means praying. When I saw that, I'm thinking, sit down and eat dinner with God every time you sit down and do anything. Think about God. Thank God that you have food. Thank God you have clothes. Thank God you have a house. Thank God you have a car. Thank God you have a church. Thank God we have God. Amen. Burn with passion. If there's one thing God wants you to do, is he wants to take you from that little bitty something to a flaming, fiery, flaming sword like those angels had. Like you pull out your word and I'm telling you, it's on fire. And it's something that burns. And if it's something that burns on the inside of you, what happens when things get burned? When there's things around you that shouldn't be around you and you put fire on them, what happens? They're gone. That's what the word is. It's a flaming fire within you. And it dissolves things around you that can't withstand the fire. The word of God is the only thing that can withstand the fire. It is never, you cannot destroy the word. But everything else around you that is destroying you can be consumed with fire. Burn with passion. Burn with zeal. That's what Paul had. He just had the wrong zeal. Verse 16. As I'm closing. He says, live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as your own. Now, in these times, we saw, you know, during the voting and all, you know, the politicians this, politicians that, red wave this, red wave that. It looked like, you know, like they said, it wasn't a red wave, it was like a red puddle. Let me tell you something. It is easy to be prideful and mindful of the fact that you know everything and politicians in Washington don't. It is easy to be prideful of that. And you're right in some form or fashion. You're right. We should burn with zeal and be mad about what the devil is doing at high levels. But don't ever think for an instant that God does not want to save those people. God wants to save them, and you're starting. I'm seeing people. If you watch Christian television, the two coaches, Van Gundy. Is it Van Gundy? No, it's not Van Gundy. It's the guy who used to coach for the Indianapolis Colts, and now you see him on television narrating the football games, and also James Brown, or something like that. I forgot who it is. But those two coaches, and that he played football, and the other guy was a coach and also played football. They interview people that I had no idea were Christians. And that they interviewed Ben Roethlisberger, who was a quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and somebody else, I forgot who it was. Ray Lewis, the linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens. I had no idea. I'm telling you, God is doing some amazing things at high levels. You may not see them on television because the devil wants to suppress things like that. You may not see it on the main social networks or on television. But I'm telling you, God is working on people at the highest levels. We don't see it. Because we're not around those people all the time. I'd like to be, amen? I'd like to be around those famous people, right? Just to be around. You know, I've seen some of them, you know. You know, I've been around them, you know. And gosh, like, there was a, do y'all remember Rashad Jennings that played for the New York Giants? I don't know if y'all remember him. He was a running back for the New York Giants about 5 to 8 years ago. Well, he came to our middle school and talked a couple years ago. And when you think about running backs, you're usually thinking, you know, he's probably about 5'10", you know, 200 pounds. No, this dude's 6'3", about 220, 230. And I'm like, wow. These guys are huge. You know, you see them on TV, but you never get to know exactly how huge they really are until you see them in person and see the magnificence. I love being around things like that. Even if I didn't get to hang around them all the time, I like to be around awesomeness. I like to be around people who have mastered something. It was awesome when we got to go watch Tiger Woods, you know, play, you know, 10 or 15 years ago, playing golf. We went and watched him at a golf tournament, and he walked right by here, and I was like, wow, that dude's he's like a walking historical monument, you know, for golf. So to be around those people, to be around greatness like that, it just inspires you. That's why those people are used all the time in, you know, raising, you know, in charities, etc., because they inspire people. Well, if there's anybody that should inspire you, it's Jesus. And can you imagine what it must have been like to carry that cross up the hill? And I've imagined myself doing this and helping him. You know, remember when the guy had to help him get the cross up the hill? I've imagined myself helping him. I wouldn't have cared, got blood all over me. I didn't care about viruses. I mean, this is Jesus. Can you imagine being there, knowing what we know now? Because they didn't know back then. But what we know now, we would have all helped gather him, help him up and help get. We wouldn't have cared about blood getting on our shirts. We'd have helped him carry that cross up there and say, hey, you know, and then after he laid him down on the cross, they're like, hey, we'll see you soon. Because that's all you would have had to say. We'll see you soon. He'd have been like, yeah, I'll see you soon. I'll see you shortly. Be on fire for God, okay? Use your faith. You cannot allow your faith to be dormant. And I guess I'll close with this, and I'm getting along here. Verse 18. In the Amplified, I'm going to read the Amplified. Chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I'm talking everyone. Now, if you read the Passion, it says, do your best to live as everybody's friend. Can you be all things to all people? And I'm talking, you know, us cowboys, you know, you know, spit in a can, or, you know, we're tough, we got guns. Are you able to be a friend to a hippie? Are you able to be a friend to a kid riding a skateboard? Are you able to be a friend to someone who doesn't look like you or doesn't have your same values or your same cultural awareness? Are you able to be friends with somebody who's not a cowboy? He says, as long as it depends on you. So who does it depend on? Depends on you. Live at peace. with everyone, including the politicians that don't have our best interests at heart, including social media, who wants to silence you, who wants to cut off the Christians, who wants to shut off anybody that disagrees with them. Are you able to live at peace with everyone? Because it really depends on you. It depends on us, guys. It don't depend on them, because the world will tell them that they got to get the last word in. The world will tell them, don't let them guys be. It'll hurt your pride if they beat you. Well, God says it don't matter about your pride. The only thing that matters is doing what's right. Are you able to do what's right all the time? Do you have a heart to do what's right all the time? Have you ever been tempted to go do the wrong thing and chose to do the right thing? How many times does that happen? If it's happening to you a lot here lately, it's probably because you're still doing those things. But it don't happen to me as much. It don't happen to me hardly, I mean, like never. But when I was younger, before I started doing the right thing, it was all the time. But now, people wouldn't ask me to go do those things. You know why? Because they know I wouldn't. They ain't going to ask the preacher to do them things. You know why? Because they know where I stand. Do people know where you stand? Do people know who you really are? Who are you really? Are you wearing the mask like that scripture says? Are you wearing the mask and pretending to be one thing when you go to church or somebody else? And that's okay. If you're going to live like it, that's fine. You better not bring it in here, though, because it'll get shut off. Amen? Because the thing about being spirit-led is you're able to see those devils when they walk in the door. And those devils in this church get dealt with. You think some people hadn't left because of harsh sayings behind this pulpit? I'll tell you, Corey, and, you know, of course all of us have, but Corey, I'm telling you, if there's anybody afraid to say something about something, he is Corey. And there have been people leave because they didn't like that their toes were getting stepped on. He stepped on my toes too hard, saying things that hurt my feelings. Well, let your feelings get hurt. You don't have a problem with Corey or the pastor. You got a problem with God. And I've always said, take it up with him. Amen. You got a problem with that? Take it up with God. Because I didn't write the book. He did. If Jesus would have said, hey, okay, just live like hell. I'll tell you when I'm coming back. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to live like I did. He said, because the Bible says he's coming back for a glorious church, not a hell-raising church, but a church without spot or wrinkle. How many wrinkles are you wearing? Not on your body, but how many wrinkles are you wearing that you ain't got rid of yet? How many spots do you still have on your heart that you ain't got rid of yet? Does everybody know who you really are? Because if they aren't, you better tell them. Amen? Because they're never going to know. And if they don't know, they're going to keep asking. And as long as they're asking, you're going to feel pressured to tell them no, or to say, hey, yeah, I guess I will. I guess I'll do the wrong thing. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With that all being said, as we close, if you're new here, we always give everybody an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity or two right now. We're not going to ask you to come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. Just, it's very simple. The way we do it here is you just pray a prayer with us. And we believe that if you just pray this prayer and you mean what you say, we believe that if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then hey, you've taken the first step to being saved. You're going to heaven when you leave this earth. This is the first step. If you've never received Jesus, this is the first step. This is your first step of your faith walk. And it requires faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to present this to you. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Just repeat after me is all you got to do. And by repeating this prayer, I want you to get serious and just repeat what we say and get serious with God. If you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, get serious with Him right now and pray this prayer. Say after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, all I want you to do on the count of three is just get your hand up. Let me know that you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said. And all you're doing is just acknowledging to me. I'm the only one looking around. You're just acknowledging to me that you prayed the prayer. We love to have a testimony of salvation. We see people saved here all the time. So if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, on the count of three, just raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? One? Or is that one there or no? Yeah, maybe. Okay, is there anybody else? A few more seconds here. Anybody else? All right, well, look at me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So that's who we are here. If you're new here, that's how we roll. Every service we do that. I want to do a few quick announcements, and then I'll turn it over to Betsy right quick.